Great special tonight. That was a blessing. Great job. I appreciate that. It's good to be in the house of God tonight. Amen. I'm glad to be here. Great to have my wife with me, Rebecca, right there in the second row. And it is a joy to be here. I've been looking forward to coming. Your church has come to the camp several years now, and I've been looking forward to coming and seeing my good friend, Pastor Swarger, right here. And he stole a little of my thunder because I really want to tell you the story of how we met. And it was at Cedar River Baptist Camp. I grew up going to the camp, and probably the first time I went there was the Cedar River Baptist Camp was when I was about 6 years old. And in my sixth grade year, and I was counting back the years, and so it probably would have been the first year you were there. It was my sixth grade year, and we had about 100 kids extra come to camp at that week at camp than were expected to show up. Needless to say, the place was packed. Every bunk was filled, every place in the chapel was filled, and the camp staff was running around trying to figure out how they're going to feed us because so many extra kids showed up than expected. Well, the camp director got up and said, "We need four young boys to sleep on the ground in the cabin because there's no extra beds, and in return, we'll give you free hot food each night." My hand went up right away. And my brother was there, who's 2 years younger than me. The two of us volunteered for that. We didn't care, as you know, fourth grade, sixth grade, we didn't care where we slept. Plus, we were getting free hot food each night. What a great deal. And then we met two other boys there that decided to sleep on the ground, and they were also brothers. The one was very, very talkative. The older one was very talkative and couldn't get him to stop. No, it wasn't him. And then there was another little guy who was very shy, very, very quiet. But we became good friends with him because he had all the candy. I mean, this kid came stashed with tons of candy. I'm talking about, I don't know where he got all this stuff. He had Easter candy. He had Halloween candy. He had just regular candy. I mean, this kid would eat this candy nonstop. He came prepared. I think he was selling it off to the side, you know, make a buck off the camp and sell it at a little bit of a discount and make some money. And that was your pastor. And he was so quiet and shy. And him and his brother and me and my brother, the four of us, got to know each other at Cedar River Baptist Camp, sleeping on the concrete. And we had a lot in common. We're both Polish. And I don't know if it was just a Polish thing that we wanted a free meal or what it was. But cheapskates, he says. But we had a lot in common. And that was where we first met. A few years went by and then the Lord moved his family to Northwest Bible Baptist Church, got reacquainted there, and grew up together ever since. And it's been a pleasure having, and it's been an honor to have good friends that grew up and are serving God in the ministry. And be careful who you choose as your friends. They'll either lift you up or they'll tear you down. And his family has been a great, great blessing to my family, but also to me personally. And I'll tell you a little bit about that as I give my testimony about how I became a camp director and how God brought that to be. And I was 11 years old, and I'm going to kind of integrate my testimony into the camp presentation. But I was 11 years old, and I really felt God working in my heart to work in the camp ministry when I grew up. I didn't know how it was going to work, how God was going to work this out, but I really felt strongly that God was going to use me one day in the camp ministry. I went forward as an 11-year-old boy on a Sunday night in our church. There was no special preacher preaching, no special emphasis on camp, but I went forward and filled out a decision card that night and said that I was called to the camp ministry. Our pastor looked at it, and he looked at it and was kind of surprised, did a double take at it, and he said, "You know, this afternoon my wife and I were talking about how, and just dreaming, how one day we would love to have a camp out of our church. And here I come at 11 years old." And God started working and putting that together as I was 11 years old. I want to tell you and encourage you, Sunday school teachers, as your young people may come to you, take their decisions seriously. Understand what you're dealing with. I'm so glad my Sunday school teachers took me seriously. I'm so glad my family, my parents took me seriously, and my pastor. I remember at 12 years old, a year later, a missionary wrote in a missionary prayer letter and said, as a side note to her prayer letter, she said, "My family has, I think, 60, 80 acres in Michigan that we would like to sell, and we would ask that you'd help pray that we'd sell that." This lady was a missionary in the Philippines. I wrote her a letter at 12 years old and asked her to give me her land so I could start a camp there. She said no, but in a very polite way. She said, I'm praying for you. I know God's going to use you in a great way. But I was just so excited to start a camp and do something for God. To make a long story short, Cedar River Baptist Camp closed down. And I was in my second year of Bible college at this time. Wasn't sure where our young people from our church were going to go to camp that summer. And I began talking to a man in our church and about my burden, a man who was my teacher, mentor, youth pastor when I was in grade school or in high school, and that was Brother Swarga. It was his dad, and I talked to him about my burden again, and his dad was very influential in helping me start what we called Camp Maverick. And it was it ran for 3 summers out of our church, out of our college, just predominantly for the church people, of our own church folks, because we didn't have a place to send our kids to camp. We found that there was even a greater need in the Midwest there, because the first year we had 56 young people come. The second year we had over 100. And the third year, 175, 173. And they were coming, and we had, I think, 8 or 10 churches by the third year. We saw there was a great need in our area. And God began using that to help train me for even greater, bigger things that he'd have in the future. But I was so thankful for that training ground there. Then in 2009, our church bought Cedar River Baptist Camp, and I became the director there. And I'm so grateful for the opportunity to serve there. It's amazing to see what God can do with a camp. If you've never been to a Christian camp, you say, "Brother Todd, what's so special about it? Why? What's the big deal?" Let me tell you, from the first day when the young people get there, they come in, they don't have an opportunity, they can't listen to rock music, they can't go on the internet, they can't watch TV, they're separated from the things of the world, they have no outward, we try to keep it to a minimum, the outward worldly influence that they have when we bring them into that isolated place, that camp. And for 4 days, 4 or 5 days, they have an opportunity to hear good, hard preaching. They'll hear a service in the morning. They'll have one at night. They'll have flagpole devotions. They'll have cabin devotions. There's Bible memory time. There's Bible quizzing. There's all these different ways where we're getting God's Word into these young people. And God does some amazing things there. It's amazing. Truly, the people that leave on Friday are not the same people who came in on Monday, because of the difference that God has had on their lives. Watching young people come, knowing they're struggling with sin or fighting the will of God for their life, and watching them get softer and softer to the things of God, and finally surrendering their life to God and to the Lord's will, it's a great, great thing to see. Not everyone does, though, but we covet your prayers throughout the summertime. I'll tell you, you can be just as much a part of camp by praying for us here as we are there serving. And we encourage you to come get one of the brochures off the back table after the service and pray for the different weeks of camp we'll have. And that God would bless, that God would speak to the hearts of the young people, that God would work with the guest speakers that are coming. And God has done some amazing things. It's such a privilege to watch the altars filled and young people getting right with God. But it doesn't stop just with young people. Oftentimes, I remember several occasions where I'm trying to find an altar worker, find one of the adult counselors to help me with a young person here or a young person there, to look up only to see that the adults are there at the altar getting right with God. God can speak to the adults just as much as He can the young people. Camp is not only for young people, though. During the summer, we'll have, usually around the 4th of July, we'll have a family camp. And this is an opportunity for families as a whole to come visit. And we usually do a fireworks show, and we have a great time during the 4th of July. We'll do shoot camp for the men predominantly, but also the ladies can come to that during the summer. That's for the men. And we'll have a singles retreat. We have a lot of different ladies retreat. We have a lot of other retreats that we'll have throughout the summertime. So I encourage you to come be a part of it. You can. I'd also encourage you to do this as summer comes around. No doubt your church will do fundraisers. Please take advantage of helping send a young person to camp. What a change that'll make in their life, sending them to camp. Maybe they won't steal your seat at church then. Maybe they won't put gum underneath your favorite pew where you sit. But God can change their lives and do great things, and to watch the change in their life. I was just at a church this last Sunday, this previous Sunday, and a lady came to me, a mom, and she said, "Thank you, Brother Todd, so much for Cedar River Baptist Camp." With a tear in her eye, she said, "My son went, and he was giving us problems and struggling and running from the Lord, and God got a hold of his heart at camp. He turned his life around, and now he is at Bible college." What a change that made. And if it was just that one, it would have been worth it all. And we thank God for the opportunity to be a part of the camp ministry. So God took it from Camp Maverick, a little camp that we thought, we didn't know where God would take it, to Cedar River Baptist Camp, enabling us to influence all of the Midwest and a great part of the country. And now God has opened up a new door that we are excited to walk through, and just to grow the ministry God has given to us. And we've had several opportunities and requests to come to foreign mission fields and take the program we developed at Cedar River Baptist Camp to a mission field and do a camp on a mission field. We are so excited about this. And we've had opportunities to go to Philippines and Kenya and Mongolia and different areas of around the world. We're excited about what the future may hold. One camp, some of these, there isn't a camp established yet. Some, they just have a plot of ground and we're going to build something. Some are developed and have a little bit of a structure, but they want us to help with the structure of the camp. And we're excited to go to these different places. We'd encourage you to pray for us as we do that. Help support us if you're able to for these different trips. One camp in particular in Kenya, this last year they had 609 young people come to camp in 1 week. Now these aren't just church kids. These were people from villages, people that don't normally come to church. But I want you to see what God did with them. In 1 week, 609 people came to camp. It cost them $3.60 per camper. You cannot get those deals. You are a cheapskate. If he's going to call me one that, I'm going to call him that too. Boy, I'm never getting asked to come back here, that's for sure. No, nowhere in the near future are you going to see $3.60 per camper. When we were at camp, we could eat $3.60 worth of food in one meal. So, but that's how much it cost them in Africa to run that camp. And 490 young people got saved in that 1 week of camp. So I'm excited about the opportunity to get to go there and be a part of it. They're saying their camp will be in December of this year. And they're saying they're expecting upwards of 700 and 800 the following year. So we'll see what God allows us to do with that. We're excited about that. But though, just because I'll flash my camp director badge in the airport, they don't give me a free plane ride to Kenya and Mongolia. They still charge me as much as they charge anywhere else, probably more. So we'd encourage you to pray about giving towards that and helping us. We live by support of the churches that come to camp, and we would greatly appreciate your consideration for that. Well, I've said enough right now, but I want you to take a few minutes to show the video right now, if you'd get that set up, please. Some of the young people have been there, some of the adults have not. We'd like to show you what God is doing at Cedar River Baptist Camp, and God's allowed great things to happen, and we look forward to the next summer. The devil likes to work at that place as well, so we covet your prayers. And should I keep talking until he sets that up, or are you about ready? You're good to go? So thank you so much. Please stop back by the table afterwards and love to answer questions about the camp ministry. Thank you, Pastor Swager, for allowing me to come. Several times, but I love seeing what God does, especially seeing those altars filled. That's what it's all about, and thank God for what he's done there at the camp. Ultimately, our goal, and I truly mean this, is to be a help and a blessing to your church, and to see your young people come back more on fire for God, going the right direction, and you're seeing the adults do the same. And we just want to be a help and a blessing to your church in any way we can, and we look forward to you coming this next summer. Appreciate your prayers. And it's great to see the young people that have come, and great to hear about the decisions that have been made by the young people, some saved, I know my sister-in-law was saved as a result of Cedar River Baptist Camp. She went for a week of a week during her primary years, junior years, and got saved because of that. And thank God for that. She needed to be saved. Amen. But everywhere I go, I hear of somebody who tells me of a great decision they made at camp. I hear of a preacher or evangelist, a missionary, telling me they were called to preach. They were saved at a good gospel preaching camp. And that's what it's all about. And we are excited about what the future holds. God's done some great things in the past, but we're looking forward to the future. And as long as until the Lord comes, we want to faithfully serve there. And so thank God for that. Are you ready to get in the message, or do you need to say something else? I'm sorry. Okay. All right. Just make sure. All right. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 in your Bibles tonight. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And I'll read one verse to start off tonight, and that'll be verse 1. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 in your Bibles. If you'll follow along as I read this. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." I'm so glad I'm saved. Amen? I'm glad as a six-year-old boy, I grew up in church, but growing up in church was not what saved me. I grew up in a Christian home, but that's not what saved me. I had to come to the understanding, and as was preached this morning about knowing Christ, I knew about Him in my head, but I never accepted His gift of salvation in my heart. And I'm so glad as a 6-year-old boy, I was under the conviction of my sins, knowing that I would go to hell if I died. And I got that settled once and for all, that heaven was my home, and I'm so glad I'm saved. I was young, but I remember it like it was yesterday. I remember the change. I remember the burden that was lifted off of me. That conviction was lifted once I asked Christ to save me, and I'm so glad I'm going to heaven. There's been nothing greater than knowing that for sure in my life. And when God saved us, He saved us from being entangled in the bondage of sin. Now, I'm not preaching that sinless perfection, that we are perfect now that we're saved. Lord knows I've done things wrong since I've been saved. But I believe that God wants to give us some victory over sin, and He wants to live a victorious Christian life. And I want to preach on that tonight. I want to preach on that one word, entangled. And I want to preach a message entitled, Entangled Again. And I want to show you some ways we can avoid being entangled again in that bondage of sin, so we can live a victorious Christian life, so we can do great things for Christ in this life. Lord God, I pray You please bless in a special way this message tonight, Lord. I pray that You'd please speak through me, Your servant, Lord, to these people. Thank You for their faithfulness, being in church on a Sunday night. I pray You bless them for it. Please do a great work in this service tonight. In Your name pray. Amen. That word entangled, I was thinking about that, and just recently, as your pastor mentioned, we were married 11 months ago, and I remember when we got married, we were standing at the altar here, and afterwards, and we were taking pictures, family pictures, and my family came up, the Obshendik side of the family came up, and we filled a little section of the platform, and we took pictures, as you've seen done at different weddings, and then they said we'd like the bride's family to come up, and it was as if the whole congregation came up and filled the platform, and I said this to my new wife. I said, "This is my family. She comes from a very large family, and we have." And in one day, I went from having two nieces to I think 18 nephews and nieces total. And we have a great time together as a family. And but their family, my wife's family at her parents' house, they have a pond, and I like fishing. I enjoy fishing. And I've been fishing with your pastor before, and we've got stories to tell of fishing back in Lamont. You remember that? About the channels there and different places. But I love fishing. I like catching. And but the other day I was out fishing by that pond, and all of a sudden, all the nephews and nieces came over at one time. And they range from newborn up to about 13 years old, and there's a lot of them, and they wanted to fish with us. "Uncle Todd, can I fish? Can I fish?" So I'd set one up, and then I'd set the next one up. The third one decided he wanted to cast himself. He'd cast out, catch his sister by the back of the neck, you know. All these things were happening. And I thought of the word entangled again. Have you ever been fishing with kids? You know how their rods and reels can get tangled up. And I got three bobbers out there, and then they started crossing over one another. And it was just a disaster. I thought I loved fishing. I do, but not with little kids. And later on, we went back out to the pond, and all the fishing poles were knotted up in a mess. And the day of fishing was over. They were tangled up. But let me tell you, I've seen a lot of people entangle themselves in sin. And when Christ saved us, He wanted us to get victory over sin. He gave us victory over that. And I've seen people entangle themselves. Let me tell you, sin hurts. It'll hurt you. It'll hurt your family. It'll hurt those around you. It can hurt your friends. It has lasting effects. And sin will age you. I've seen people that were 20 that looked like they were 40 because of the sin they were involved in. A young man we grew up with that was in between us in age. I think we're 2 years apart, and so he was a year younger than me. Got away from the Lord, messed up his life. Just a year or so ago, he came back to church to visit, and I hardly recognized him because of what sin did to his life. It entangled him. It put him in bondage. And some of the most miserable people you're going to find are not lost people, but those who are saved and backslidden and away from God. And that phrase entangled again, it gives us the implication that that's what the former life had to offer. And I'm thankful that I was saved at 6 years old. I didn't have to go through a lot. I mean, I was a sinner, but there were some things that, thank God, I was saved from. There may be some in the auditorium tonight that were saved at a later age, and you remember the traps and the snares that the devil had you in, and the mess that your life was before you found Christ. And thank God that at salvation, all that bondage and that entanglement was freed. I was free from that. A newborn Christian walks out free, never to have to pay for those sins that they committed. Thank God for that. We don't deserve it. And every day we should wake up realizing that we have a great price we owe to God for the things He has done for us. We were free from that bondage, that penalty, and the entanglements of sin. Once bound, now a believer. Once owing a great penalty, now we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. What a great gift we got in salvation. Christ liberates us from the penalty of sin, and one day when we get to heaven, we'll be liberated from the presence of sin. But as long as we live on this hell-bound earth, and as long as we have that flesh that we indwell, we're going to be pulled by sin. The devil's going to try to tempt us by that sin. We may fall, we may stumble, but let us be the kind of people that get back up and go on, not get entangled and snared by those sin, bogged down, causing us to be ineffective for Christ. May that not be the kind of Christian that we are. Choosing to continue in sin is as if one left sin's prison. You were liberated from sin's prison, you walked out, yet you walk out with a ball and chain around your neck, around your ankle, and saying, I want to be free from sin's prison, but I'm just going to keep these few sins, and I'm not going to get victory over them. God wanted us to give us victory over all of our sins. And the Bible says in John 8:36, it says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And God can give you victory over a sin. You may be struggling with something tonight. Can't get victory over something. But God can give us victory. Sadly, Christians want to live in the pig pen of sin and not get total victory. That's not the kind of Christian I want to be. Salvation liberated me. It gave me joy. It gave me peace. I don't want to endure my salvation. I want to enjoy it. I want to enjoy my salvation. Salvation liberated. It didn't limit me. Well, Brother Todd, there's some things we can't do now we're saved. Hey, there's a lot of things we were liberated from. There's a lot of things that Christ... There's more good than bad for sure. Hey, I'm not missing anything that the world has to offer. Nothing. I am so glad I'm a born-again Christian. So, how can we live a victorious Christian life? How can we keep from being ensnared again, entangled again in those vices the devil has for us? Number one, may I say quickly, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us walk in the Spirit, meaning following the Holy Spirit's leading. If you look down further on in that passage in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 16 it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth after the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." We ought to walk in the Spirit once we're saved. When we got saved, the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, moved inside of us. And if we follow His leading, He'll keep us. He'll help us walk circumspectly so we don't fall into the traps of the devil. I'm so glad when I got saved, Christ pulled me out of a miry clay and set me upon a rock, established my goings. He had put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. Many shall see it and fear. I don't want to go back to the old lifestyle. I don't want to go back to what the devil has to offer. He has nothing to offer me. I'd like you to turn over to Romans chapter 8. We'll come back to Galatians, but turn over to Romans chapter 8, if you would, in your Bibles. Romans chapter 8. We ought to walk in the Spirit. There are certain benefits that come from walking in the Spirit. I'm so glad heaven is my home one day, and we'll have that. But on this earth, there are certain benefits that we have because we're Christian. If you were to read this chapter, and we won't for sake of time, you'll see that, well, verse 1 it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And if you look, you'll see in verse 2 it talks about walking in the Spirit. In verse 4, verse 5, verse 9, and all through this passage, it emphasizes walking in the Spirit. For those that walk in the Spirit, for those that are saved, we face no condemnation, verse 1 tells us. Amen. I'm so glad about that. Number 2, walking in the Spirit brings life and liberty, verse number 2. It makes us righteous before God, verse 4. It brings a peace that only a Christian can understand. Have you ever gone to a Christian funeral and you've seen a loved one bury someone close to them, and you see the peace of God on them? And you've seen the opposite happen as well. Someone who died and they didn't know Christ, or their family didn't know Christ. How can a lost person deal with that? That is such a hard thing to deal with. Yet, a child of God, we have the peace of God that indwells us, that can help us get through hardships in life, that can help us come out victorious. Verse 6 tells us walking in the Spirit brings peace. It quickens our mortal bodies in verse 11. It makes us the son of God, verse number 14. Verse number 15, it says, it makes Christ our Father. We are His child. It makes us joint heirs with Christ in verse 17. The Spirit intercedes for us on behalf of our prayers. Later on in the passage, we see that in verse 26 and 27. Let me tell you, once we're saved, we won't face hell. But by walking in the Spirit, we can partake in some of the benefits of being a Christian, like having that peace that passes all understanding, having Christ intercede on our behalf for our prayers. When we don't know how to pray, when we don't know the words to say, when we come to God with a broken heart, and He can make intercession for us. That is a great way to live as a Christian. We can avoid stumbling blocks that the devil sets in our way by walking in the Spirit of God. When you're out soul winning, being filled with the Spirit is so important. When you don't know what to say, when you don't know how to answer a person, that walking in the Spirit of God will give you the words to say. And sometimes I've been out soul winning and I left and I said, "Where did that verse come from? And the Holy Spirit of God will give you the words to say sometimes. That's so important as a Christian to walk in the Spirit. Back to Galatians chapter 5, we see that if we're walking in the Spirit, we cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can't walk in the Spirit and in the flesh at the same time. It's impossible. Walking in the Spirit will help us not walk in the flesh. Which leads me to my second point, and that is to die to flesh daily. We need to die to our flesh daily as a Christian. Please turn over to Colossians chapter 3, if you would, in your Bibles. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 3. It's true, as a Christian, we'll never see the second death, but the person that's born again ought to die to self daily. Die to our own ambitions. Die to our own desires. Romans chapter 6, I'll get to Colossians in a second there, but Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Is it all right for a believer who is saved to then continue in the sins that he did before he was saved?" The next verse answers that question very clearly in two words. It says, "God forbid." Let us not ever frustrate the grace of God. Amen. We're saved, so let's just do whatever we want to do and bank on the grace of God being there. Yeah. No, that's not the way a Christian should live. May we never frustrate the grace of God. Colossians chapter 3, it says here, "If ye then be risen with Christ," if ye then be risen with Christ, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth." Let me ask you, what are your affections set on? What do you spend the majority of your time doing? What are your activities? What are your hobbies? That's your affections. May our affections be set on things above and not on things of the earth. Amen. "For ye are dead. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." Verse number 5, the first word says, "Mortify. Mortify therefore your members." Each day we get up, you know where that word "mortify" comes from? It's talking about death, about dying to yourself. We have the word "mortitioner" that comes from that. Mortify. We ought to die to ourself daily as a Christian. Die to these sins. We ought to put off the old man. When we're saved, before we were saved, we had a flesh. The flesh that indwelled us, no good thing came from it. We are wicked, wicked sinners. And we were saved, we should have put off the old man. Put on the new man. If you see in verse 8, it talks about, "But now ye also put off these things," and talks about these sins. Verse 9, put off. Verse 10, here's what we should do. "Ye have put on the new man." We ought to put on the new man. When we're saved, we ought to take off those old sins, lay them aside, and put on the new man. Sadly to say, some of us put off that old flesh, but we keep it within a reachable distance. And that's why we are tempted to go back to that. Yeah. Do you know, yesterday I was not tempted to eat 4 donuts and drink a cup of coffee until I got to the donut place. And then I gave in to temptation. Let me tell you. Why? Because it was available to me. If I drove by that place, I would not have been tempted by it. But I turned in. I went in. I might have lied to myself and told myself I was only going for a smell. But it wasn't true. I gave in to that temptation. And I ate way more than I intended on. But sin is like that too. I make light of the illustration, but sin is like that. When we give ourselves access to that, it's easy for us to fall back into that temptation, entangled again in those snares that Christ saved us from. I'll give you this illustration too. How many of you have ever thrown something in your garbage can at your house and you realize, "Oh my goodness, I needed a phone number on the back of that piece of paper"? You go back to the garbage and dig until you find it. Doesn't matter if it's covered in coffee grounds by now and garbage. You needed that. You wanted that out of there. But, you know, sometimes sin is like that. We want to go back to the garbage that Christ saved us out of. Not until garbage day comes around and you put all that garbage by the curb And the garbage man comes by, he takes it, it's no longer accessible to you. That's what we ought to do with our sins. We ought to remove them. The Bible talks about Christ removing our sins as far as the east is from the west. We ought to do that as Christians. Make no occasion for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We ought not to keep... We took sin off, but it's still accessible to us. It's not what Christ intended. Get that out of... If you can't control the TV, get rid of it. If you can't control the internet, get rid of it. Those things are vices that will keep you from serving God, that will entangle you again. Put off those old garments. Put on Christ. This is something we're going to have to do daily. Daily, die to self. The Bible says in Galatians 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We ought to crucify ourselves daily, that we may walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. Hey, as long as we live on this hell-bent earth, we're going to be tempted to sin. And we ought to die to self daily. The way we're going to do that is through getting God's Word on a daily basis. We need this. I want to live a victorious Christian life. I don't know about you. The way we're going to have to do that is to walk in the Spirit. Die to self daily. And if you look back in Galatians chapter 3, you'll see a third thing. Or Galatians chapter 5, excuse me, towards the end of the passage. Galatians chapter 5. And it says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If we're going to walk in the Spirit, we ought to produce the fruits of the Spirit. And number three, I want to say, we ought to produce the right kind of fruit. You know, if I planted an apple tree, I'm going to get apples from that. If I plant a tomato bush, I'm going to get a tomato plant. I'm going to get tomatoes from that. I'm going to reap the things that I have planted in my life. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. And God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. A lot of times we like to use that in the negative context, and it's true that if we reap to the flesh, we'll have to pay the consequences thereof. But those Christians that go out and sow and witness for Christ and bear good fruit, we will be blessed accordingly, and we can look at that in the positive sense too. But as a Christian, if we're going to keep from being entangled again in those snares that we were saved from, we ought to practice and live like a Christian. We should show love in our life. Christ is love. We ought to show love towards one another, even if another Christian parks in your parking spot at church, even if they sit in your pew. A lot of times, the safest place to sit when you come to a church and you're the visitor. Yep, it's available tonight too. The front row. But I have sat in the front row before, and people said, excuse me, son, I sit there. Kick me out of the front pew. Can you believe that? Not always the safest, but most of the time it is. We ought to show love towards the brethren. We ought to show a joy that even when bad things happen, we can still have a joyful spirit about us. Peace, help us get through hard times. Long suffering. I'm talking about when you're going to work and you're in traffic, and the person in front of you isn't moving fast enough. That's the time to practice being long-suffering. I have the hardest time with that. I'm preaching to myself here. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, controlled strength, temperance. Talking about self-control. A Christian that is walking in the Spirit ought to produce this kind of fruit. And if we strive to produce this kind of fruit, it's going to keep us from falling back into the temptations of the devil. Let me tell you, I'm so glad heaven is my home, and I'm looking forward to that, but I want to enjoy the journey as well. I don't want to be the kind of Christian that is just grumpy and can't enjoy a day of their salvation. You ask them how, you will try to avoid asking them how they're doing, because they're going to tell you. And it's not good. And they're going to keep you for a very long time. I don't want to be that kind of Christian. We ought to show the joy of the Lord on our face, that the lost and dying world says, hey, what? Why are you so happy? What do you have? I don't know what it is, but I want it. And you've heard testimonies like that. Let's be that kind of Christian that the lost and dying world would want to be like us. Not, oof, man, they're not friendly. They're always grumpy. And you've been around both kinds of people. Salvation allowed me to enjoy heaven, but keeping myself from being entangled again in the yoke of bondage allows me to enjoy this Christian life that I have before I reach heaven. And I want to live a victorious Christian life. I don't want the devil to get victory in my life every day. I want to be able to get victory over him, not only making it an even score, but I want to get great victory. I want my life to count for Christ. And I want to sock it to the devil every once in a while and say, look, thank the Lord I got to lead someone to Christ today. Thank the Lord that I not only didn't fall back into that snare, but I was a victorious Christian. And you can't always depend on your past victories. Each day is a new day. It's a new day to start fresh, but it's also a new day, you know, to put the past behind you and live that victorious Christian life. Let me ask you tonight, in closing, what sin is the devil got you involved in that you just can't let go, that's got you tangled about, that's got you from keeping from serving God, that's the ball and chain around your ankle that keeps you from serving God? What is it? Whatever it is, I don't care what it is, you could make a list of them. It's not worth it. To live a victorious Christian life, there's nothing like it. And when I get to heaven one day, I want God to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't want to walk into heaven and say, whoa, that's a relief. Glad those chains are off now. I want to live a victorious Christian life till Christ calls me home. We ought to occupy till he comes. That verse in Galatians says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with that yoke of bondage. If Christ gives us that command, he's going to make a way for us to escape that temptation, those snares. During this invitation tonight, there may be some things that you know you need to get rid of out of your house that is keeping you from serving God, that is entangling you again. So the devil is so sly. He knows us so well. But let's be the kind of Christian that's going to get victory, that's going to live a victorious Christian life. Every head bowed, every eye closed.